So let's turn together to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8 for the renewal of the covenant. Just to put ourselves back into the context, you might remember that we have had this initial battle against the army of Ai. The Israelites are defeated, they're routed, they return home. Joshua calls upon the Lord. He said, "Why, O Lord, is this happening?" And the Lord says, "There's something in your midst. There's rebellion. That which was devoted to the ban has been taken by Achan. Achan is expelled. He's removed. The curse is removed." And then the Israelites attack again, and the Lord hands Ai and all of its plunder into the hands of the Israelites. So then we continue then in Joshua chapter 8, starting at verse 30. Joshua 8 at verse 30. "At that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native-born, with their elders and officials, or officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them." And that's as far as we're reading in Joshua 8. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these verses together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you have seen that scene in one of your favorite movies where there is a distinction, a battle is being drawn, and before the battle takes place, there is a line in the sand drawn. This line in the sand separates one army from another. Or perhaps this line in the sand is given to be an edge of what is acceptable. Don't go beyond this line or you move into a territory where we can't protect you or where you will not be blessed. Well, what we find in our passage today is not this figurative line drawn in the sand. We find a literal line in the sand drawn between these two groups, these two mountains, which a great division is going to be made. It's not just some arbitrary line between what is acceptable and not acceptable. This is the perfect line drawn, dividing the way of blessing, the way of peace, the way of prosperity, and the way of curse, the way of death and destruction. The question that we have to ask ourselves this day is not only which side will the Israelites stand on, is it which side are you standing on? Which side of the line have you taken your stand? Or to put it in another way, going back to what we would read in the book of Psalms, Psalms 1, is your way the way of peace, the way of blessing, or is your way the broad way that leads to death and destruction? Well, when we come to Joshua chapter 8, we remember that here in a redemptive history, we have already noticed that Rahab has escaped destruction. She has been grafted into the covenantal line. She and her family has been spared and granted peace. But we've also seen Achan and the city of Ai completely destroyed, cursed, burned, and covered with stones. Even for the Israelite people, after justice has been poured out and the sin of Achan and the spoil that Achan stole removed, there was blessing and peace. So when we look at the battles that have taken place thus far, we have the initial victory, Jericho, and then you have the defeat at Ai followed by the victory at Ai. We come to Joshua 8, verse 30. The Israelites had broken covenant. You might remember that's how our chapter begins. Israel broke covenant. They broke faith. And now we find covenantal renewal. As Moses had instructed the Israelites back as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 27, so the Israelites are now going to obey the commandment, not of Moses, the commandment of the Lord. And what's going to take place is the Israelites are going to be divided into two groups, right? Six tribes are going to go one way and six tribes are going to go the other. Six tribes are going to head toward Mount Ebal and then put at their back, so they're going to face the middle, Mount Ebal, and six tribes are going to go toward the mountain of Gerizim with their backs towards Mount Gerizim. So they're going to both be facing the middle. And the question that we ask ourselves, the question is, who makes this division? Who sets the standard? How do we know which side is blessing and which side is cursing? As Moses is going to read the law, read the commandments, and even write the law on these plastered stones, these great pillars are going to be set up, plastered, and Moses is going to inscribe in stone the law of the Lord, reciting the words of the Lord to the Israelites. The people are hearing the words, hearing the law, hearing the curse, hearing the blessing, and the Israelites respond by saying, "Amen, so shall it be." So as we look at the end of our chapter together, we consider this theme. Jesus Christ pronounces blessing and cursing as a promise to those who gather before him. Jesus Christ pronounces blessing and cursing as a promise to those who gather before him. In our first point, then, we consider this pronouncement of blessing, the pronouncement of blessing. And as we dive into our passage here in Joshua chapter 8, we remember that as we start peeling back the layers of everything that's taking place, there's a lot of moving parts. So even before we get to the reading of the blessings and the curses, which will come later on in our chapter, in our text here, there's something very significant that comes first. The very first thing that Moses does, before we get to the blessings and the cursing, the very first thing that Joshua does is he builds an altar. He builds an altar just as he had been told to do by Moses back in Deuteronomy. And here, building this altar, Joshua offers upon this altar a sacrifice of atonement and then an offering of peace offering or burnt offerings and peace offerings in verse 31. But where was this altar built? Interestingly, this altar, built with uncut stone, was constructed on Mount Ebal. Now, children, which mountain was Mount Ebal? Was it the blessing mountain or the curse mountain? It was the curse mountain. It was the mountain of cursing, of woe and weal, death and destruction. It was on the mountain of cursing that the altar was built. So before we could even get to the pronouncement of peace and blessing, we have an altar built on the mountain of curse, upon which a sacrifice is made, blood is shed, atonement is made. Blood is shed. There is a picture of ransom, the satisfaction of God's justice, of something needing to be done before we can even open the book and hear the blessings. Peace between God and man needs to be secured. Someone has to deal with the curse that we all deserve. An altar needs to be built. Blood needs to be shed. And added to this fact, we find in verse 33 that there was this Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant forms the dividing line. The Ark of the Covenant stands in the middle. The mercy seat, remember, that represents the very presence of God, the footstool of God, the place where heaven and earth meet, the place where God was present with his people, sits in the middle, dividing, separating, making the distinction, making it clear who determines the blessing, who determines the cursing, who has the right to say what is right and what is wrong. Who has the right to say, this is the law. Live in this way. So we have the judgment seat of God standing in the middle of humanity, making the distinction, separating the sheep from the goats. One to be blessed, the other to be cursed. So to say this in another way, before we can even get to the blessings and the cursing, we have God coming down to his people. With the building of the altar, we have this theme of rich Christological implications. The shedding of blood in the place of the curse before we can get to the blessing. We have the Ark of the Covenant, the judgment seat of God, making the distinction between who will be blessed and who will be cursed. In other words, there is no way for us to get to the blessing without the shedding of the blood. And the first act of obedience that the Israelites do is submit, repent, and obey. So it is the need for the Messiah that sets the groundwork before we can even consider blessings and cursing. The sacrifice comes first, followed by the reading of the law. Moses recites and records the law for all of Israel to hear. And after the sacrifice and the reading of the law, then we can finally come to the blessings. And these blessings are summarized for us in Deuteronomy 28. I'm not going to read the entirety of that chapter. But basically, in summary form, the blessings that are here promised are this. If you obey the Lord's voice, you heed his commandments, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed everywhere you go. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in the home. Your children will increase. Your crops will increase. Your animals, your flocks, your herds, they will increase. You'll get the rain that you need in due season. The ground will be fruitful. Your wives will be fruitful. So you'll be blessed. The second thing that is promised is that your enemies will be defeated. It will go well with you in the battle. Your foes will be routed. Your enemies will come to you many, and they will return and flee in your presence. And third, you will be my holy, special people. I will commune with you. I will be in your presence. Your life, your very existence will be as priests. Holy service will be offered. You'll have peace with God and peace with man. Now, this is a very specific promise made to a specific people at a specific time. The Israelites would experience this in part, partially, during the reign of King Solomon and King David. We do find a foretaste, if you will, of all these full blessings. But it never is fully achieved. And this brings us to our application on this first point. The first application that we find is, although these blessings are promised to the Israelites never fully enjoy it. They never reach the full measure of these blessings. Why? Why don't the Israelites ever fully receive that which is here promised? And the answer is because she was led astray by her kings. The people failed to believe, to repent, to obey. So one of the applications we learn is it's impossible for mankind to live up to these necessary requirements. We're all sinners. We all fall short. Any blessings that you and I ever receive will only be blessings that are graciously given. And they can never be earned by way of our obedience. The second thing that we learn, and when we're looking at these blessings of peace and prosperity and life and blessing, is that they are pointing us to something future, something greater that is yet to come. When Jesus Christ comes back, we can picture, putting it in the typology of this, Jesus Christ coming back is the Ark of the Covenant coming down to Shechem, making that division between the two mountains. Remember Jesus Christ coming back as a just judge sitting on his throne? What is he doing? He's dividing. He's separating the sheep from the goats. He's putting one group on Mount Ebal and one group on Mount Gerizim. So any blessings that the people of Israel, that the people of God might ever receive have to be secured for us by Jesus Christ. And the blessings here promised are foretelling a picture form, a foretaste of the blessings that God's people will have, that the church will have, that the Israel of God, the people of faith, will enjoy for all eternity. Eternal peace between God and man. The defeat of our enemies. The wedding supper. The feast of the Lamb. Then God will truly open. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 28. God will open his good treasury, and the heavens will rain down blessings. That's what God's people have to look forward to, that Christ will secure, will give to us in the new heavens and the new earth. The only way that we can be brought into those blessings is if we have a perfect king who goes before us. The obedience of Jesus Christ, in that he perfectly kept and keeps the law of the Lord, obeying all that is contained within. He is the one that earns for us, that grants to us entrance to these eternal blessings and lasting inheritance. Well, now that we've looked very briefly at these blessings, at our second point, we look at the curse for disobedience. There is another mountain. Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. Mount Ebal is the mount of curse. And we've already seen this in part in Joshua. With the expelling of Achan, with the destruction of Jericho and Ai, the Lord has made it abundantly clear those who refuse to repent and believe, those who refuse to obey, will be met with swift destruction. Here quoting from Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. If you do not obey the voice of God and do not carefully obey his commandments, you will be cursed in the home, in the city, and in the field. So it's the exact opposite of the blessing. You'll be cursed in your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. It will not go well with you. There will be no blessing. There will be no peace. When you go to meet your enemies in battle, you are the one who will be defeated. Think of what happened at the first battle of Ai. Now it's starting to make sense. Upon hearing this, being reminded of what Deuteronomy said, Joshua is being instructed, this is why the Israelites lost the first time, because they didn't obey. Deuteronomy 28 continues, the plagues of Egypt will come upon you. Because the plagues of the death of the firstborn, or the flies, or the frogs, or the hail, these plagues will come upon you, and you will be consumed. This is what the Israelites experienced, in part, during the Assyrian and Babylonian exile. They were led astray by their kings. They rebelled. They offered sacrifices to the idols, to the Baals and the Asherah. And God removed his protective hedge. The nations started attacking the Israelites. They were plundered. They were defeated. And they experienced a taste of the curse. But in pronouncing these curses, we also catch a picture of future destruction, a destruction that the wicked will experience. When Jesus Christ comes back to separate his sheep from the goats will be cast out into outer darkness in a dry and weary land where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no rest. There is no peace. There is only endless torment of body and soul as you experience God's anger and wrath. This is what will come to those who rebel, who reject, who refuse to believe in Christ and obey his word. This warning applies not only to those out there, the residents of Ai, it applies to the church and is a warning to covenant breakers as well. The Achans, if you will, who try to sneak in and play games with God. God knows your heart, and he knows if you are just pretending at the Christian faith. True faith, as James makes clear, is faith made evident in your works. Your life, how you live, reflects what lives within you. Your mouth speaks as an overflow of your heart. Your hand acts, displaying what lives within you. So curses, destruction, will come upon those who refuse to repent and believe and to obey the voice of the Lord. Well, now that we have considered both the blessings and the curses, what remains for us to consider is who participated in this covenant renewal ceremony. Still, if your Bible's open, look at verse 33. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native-born, with their elders and officials or officers and their judges, these each stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark. So who do we find here in verse 33? We find all Israel. We find the native-born and the sojourner who was born a Hebrew and those who were grafted in. So we have Rahab and her family would have been present, followed by those who came with the Israelites. Remember, there were people who came with the Israelites out of Egypt as well, sojourners. It was a mixed multitude. It was the elders and the officials, the leaders, the judges, those who were high and powerful who were present, as well as the common folk, priests and judges and those of lowly birth. Continuing in verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. And then we have the special note. And the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So we not only have the sojourners and the Hebrews, we have the young and the old, the male and the female, even the little ones. They were all present. What we learn from this is a very simple truth. Covenant worship is designed for all of God's people. Right? We don't have a children's worship service that is set apart. We don't wait until you make profession of faith before you're welcomed to the worship service. The worship covenant renewal worship service is designed for everyone, at whatever age or station. You can never be too rich or too poor to find a place here. Male, female, young, and old, you are never too important or too lowly to be welcomed here. And as an aside, this is a good reminder. It should always be our aim, our goal, to make visitors feel welcomed at our church as well. Why? Because our visitors need the very same thing that we need. What is that? We all need Jesus. Right? So whatever age or station or position you find yourself in, we have a shared need for pardon. When we read the law, who needs to hear the law? You could have been sitting in church for 80 years, hearing the Ten Commandments every week. You still need the law. You need to be reminded of your sin and misery so that you humble yourself before the Lord and cry out for forgiveness. And little children being taught from the youngest age. Who are you? Who is God? I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. You are my child. I place my name upon you. You belong to me. Your life is not your own. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The prayer of confession, the calling to faith, the dedication to obedience, this is for us all. You never outgrow the need to be at church. You never arrive at a station in your life where you have all the answers. There's no more need for covenant renewal, faith, repentance, and obedience. We're all on this walk together. We're all pilgrims together. All these blessings that Christ has earned for us, they move us, they pull us, they drive us towards loyalty and obedience. Because Jesus Christ not only died as the altar, the sacrifice on the altar here testifies, not only dies for the forgiveness of our sins, he sends the Spirit within who sanctifies us, who renews us so that we grow in holiness and obedience. Psalm 1 puts it this way, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. Rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night." Truly, that is the blessed way. That is the way that Jesus lived. Jesus came and he said of himself, "I have come to do your will." Jesus Christ faithfully kept all of the commandments, opening the door of blessing for us, taking us from the camp of Mount Ebal and placing us firmly on Mount Gerizim. These blessings are ours because we belong to him. We now seek to follow in his way as we obey his commandments, being his people. To conclude, I put before you two mountains this evening, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. If you were to visit Mount Ebal today, it remains a rocky, barren landscape. There is no life on Mount Ebal. It is the mountain of curse. If you were to visit Mount Gerizim, you would find it wooden and lush, vibrant and full of health. These stand out as signposts before you. As Joshua said to the Israelites, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose which mountain you want to live." Do you want to live on the mountain of cursing, or do you want to live on the mountain of blessing? Do you want to follow the broad path, the easy way that leads to death, or will you go the narrow path that leads to life? I submit this to you. If you follow the way of the world, if you continue to rebel and do what is right in your own eyes, if you forsake the Son, if you have no consideration for the sacrifice that has been altered, if you close your ears to the law of the Lord, then I can promise you curses from the Lord's hand. But if you humble yourself, if you trust in the Son for salvation and dedicate yourself as a holy, living sacrifice of praise, then I can promise you blessing, eternal and everlasting blessing from the Lord's hand. Today we've seen that Jesus Christ pronounces blessings and curses as a promise to those who gather before him. As Psalm 1 concludes, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this convicting passage, reminding us of our need, reminding us of our misery, that by nature we all deserve curse. We all deserve condemnation. Yet we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has endured the curse for us and brought us from the mountain of curse to the mountain of blessing. May we, as your people, follow after Jesus Christ in faith and obedience, trusting in his one sacrifice and dedicating ourselves to living in obedience to your word because of our identity, because of our possession, being your people, being ransomed by Christ's precious blood. Remove from us any sin and remaining rebellion. And may we walk in wisdom's way, following Jesus Christ in the path of righteousness. We pray in his name. Amen.